The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, if you've got a Bible with you, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I'll join you there here in a moment. Thanks, John. Sweet, sweet man. Matt is obviously out of town. He is on vacation this week, and so these weeks that he's gone, if you're new here, leave us the opportunity as a campus to read the scriptures together and talk about things on a bit more of a ground level and a bit more geared toward our context here in Denton and what's going on among our flock here. And so always enjoy these times and have really looked forward to today just being with you and reading the scriptures with you and really hopefully having the opportunity to just encourage you. And I hope that you take what we talk about tonight as that. And so before we read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is the text that we're going to be in tonight. But before we read that, just a couple of things up here, right here at the front that I want to communicate. Number one, that I am primarily going to be speaking tonight to those of you who are covenant members or those of you who are pursuing covenant membership. And so, of course, if you're a guest or if you're a regular attendee, I hope that there are things that you'll hear tonight that will encourage your heart and will teach you and that God will minister to you by His Spirit. But I'm primarily aiming what I'm saying all night long tonight at those who are covenant members or who are pursuing covenant membership. And my reason for that is really simple, because that's who Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians to. He wrote the letter to this local church in Ephesus, and so, of course, it would make sense that this letter written to a local church would speak more pointedly to those of us who are a local church. And so as I read through this letter and what Paul was saying to this church, I'm going to be communicating and drawing out implications for those of us who are the Village Church Denton, okay? And so I just want to say that up front. Again, I hope those of you that are guests or regular attendees will be encouraged and will learn tonight, but I'm primarily speaking to those who are covenant members. And then the second thing I just want to encourage us toward tonight, and really not just tonight, but every time we gather, and hear God's word, or every time we gather and sing songs, I really want to encourage you to think of not just you as we read the scriptures tonight, but think of we as well. I think that we tend to listen to the preaching of God's word very individualistically, which is not bad, it's not sinful, but the reality is that these letters in the New Testament, most of these letters, the overwhelming majority of them, they were written to groups of people. So this letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote this letter to this local church, and so this local church would have received this letter, and they didn't have copy machine back then. They had one letter that he wrote, and they would receive this letter. Sometimes they would make copies and pass it to other local churches, but they would get this letter, and they would read it out loud to the congregation. So the congregation would gather in a home or would gather in a meeting place, and they would take this letter and they would read it, and the congregation would hear it for the congregation, for the community. Of course, there are implications for the individual all throughout this letter and the other letters, but they would also listen with an ear toward hearing as a corporate body. And so I'm really hoping and praying that God would train us to do that, because I just don't think we do that naturally. I think as Westerners, we just hear things individualistically. And so when Matt preaches or when whoever teaches, or even when we sing songs, we're just not thinking about the corporate body as much as we're thinking about ourselves. And so I hope that they can become a both and-ness, to where as we're hearing for our own hearts and our own lives, we're also thinking about and hearing the scriptures for our community. Does that make sense? Great. And so that's one of the things I wanted to encourage you to do tonight. And really, I'll keep reminding you of this. I'll keep reminding myself of this as we move forward. But I hope it's something that we can grow in and train our ears to listen in that sort of a way. And then also, here's the main thing I want you to take away tonight. So if you go to dinner, or if you are talking to somebody tomorrow that maybe missed service and they ask you what the service was about, what the sermon was about, what I want you to tell them, what I hope that you get, is simply that this evening your pastor gave you an encouragement to continue to minister to one another as a church and build each other up in love. That's what I hope you say. That's what I hope, how you hope you summarize what we say tonight. And I know that this happens, you know. In fact, there was somebody that was down at the Flower Mound campus last night, and one of the pastors was preaching down there, and I asked him, so what did he talk about? And, you know, this guy spent weeks preparing, and he spent an hour last night talking, and the response was, Grace. I think you talked about grace, you know, just kind of God. Great. Anyway, so I know that that happens, and I know that in your faith journey, this service, this sermon is just a little bitty encouragement along the way, and I'm great with that. I thank the Lord for that, but I hope that the encouragement you take away is simply to continue to be the church, to continue to build one another up in love, to continue to serve one another and minister to one another. And so all that being said, let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and then we'll walk through it together. Tonight, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray now that you would take this letter to a church 2,000 years ago and you would teach us as a church what this means for us, what the implications of what Paul says here are for us as a body. I do pray and ask that you would give us an ear to hear these things for our body corporately as well as ourselves individually. And I pray, God, that you would encourage your church tonight, that they would be encouraged and motivated to continue to love one another and build into one another and minister to one another. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to spend the majority of the time camped out in Ephesians 11, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So we'll get to those here in a minute. But I do want to walk through verses 1 through 10, just because I think it's helpful. It frames the context a bit for what Paul is going to say in 11 through 16. But then there's also things in verses 1 through 10 that I really think are encouraging and helpful for us as a church as we think about what's going on around here. And so let's start in verse 1. In verse 1 of chapter 4 is really a transition verse in this letter. If you've read the letter to the Ephesians, you'll know that chapters 1 through 3, Paul is unpacking this mystery that God has taught him about the gospel. He's unpacking this mystery that the Gentiles, those who were not of Jewish heritage, have been included into the family of faith. And to Paul, this is just a marvelous, wonderful, beautiful thing. And so he takes chapters 1 through 3 and he unpacks this and he communicates to this body of believers that they've been saved by faith through grace, not of themselves. It's not work. It's just God saving them. And he says this in a number of different ways. He talks about them being adopted. He talks about God lavishing his mercy on them before the foundations of the world, to the praise of his glorious grace, on and on and on. If you want to go read chapters 1 through 3, they're just wonderful. It's just Paul unpacking the gospel. And so he does that in chapters 1 through 3, and we get here to chapter 4, and he begins to transition. And he begins to teach the church, and he'll do this for the rest of the letter. He begins to teach the church, okay, in light of you having been saved like this, here's how you're to live. It's the same thing that God did through Moses, you know, when God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You know, Moses takes them out, and he takes them up on the hill, and what does God do there? After he saves them by grace, he begins to teach them through the Ten Commandments, here's what it means to live as my people who have been saved by grace. It's a similar deal that Paul's doing here. And so verse 1, chapter 4, this is what he says. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul's in jail. He's writing this letter. He's a prisoner, literally. It's not just a cute way to say I'm a servant of Christ. He's actually saying I'm a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord. I urge you, church, so that you there is corporate. I urge you, local church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And this calling that he's talking about here, it's not vocational. He's not talking about someone's calling to be a plumber or a banker or a teacher or whatever it is. He's not talking about a calling into local mission or international mission or to be single or to choose this major or that major. That's not the type of calling that Paul's talking about here. The type of calling that he's talking about here is more fundamental. It's the calling that he's been talking about in chapters 1 through 3, namely the calling of these men and women into the family of God. That's what Paul's talking about. He spent chapters 1 through 3, as I said, explaining to these Christians how they've been brought into the family of God. And with wonder and praise, he's explained to them that they've been chosen and adopted. And so in chapter 4, Paul makes the transition to exhorting them to live in light of this calling. So he's saying, in light of you being called into God's family by faith, live like it. Live in light of that calling. And I think here, just at the very beginning, I won't mention it again, but it's important to see in this verse the inside-out nature of Christianity. And if you've not been here a while, what I mean by that is that Christianity is lived from the inside out, not the outside in. It's really the only religion, and I would even hesitate to call it a religion, that lives like that. That people, Paul's saying here, once you've embraced the gospel with your heart, once you get that internally and what God has done for you in Christ in bringing you into his family, penetrates your heart at the deepest levels, then from the inside out, you live like this. So you get the gospel, you believe what Christ has done for you, and then because of your belief in that, you live like this. It's utterly inside out, and all the other religions of the world are outside in. Every religion outside of Christianity is outside in. They operate on the principle, I am accepted by God because I obey him. I obey God. I do this outwardly so that he'll accept me. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is, I've been accepted by God through Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. You see the difference? One is outside in, the other is inside out. And so I just think it's important to note, as you read the rest of Ephesians, Paul is here setting an anchor in the ground saying, in light of what you've just heard and what I've just told you, live like this. It's inside out. He says, walk in light of your calling, church. And then in verse 2, he begins to explain what it looks like for a local church to live in light of this wonderful calling that we have into God's family. In verse 2, he says this, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so what does it look like for a local church to live in light of this calling? Well, the local church becomes marked by these characteristics. The local church becomes a community that is marked by love for one another, by humility toward one another, by gentleness, by patience. It's really unbelievable. If you, at first glance, it kind of looks like these words here are somewhat basic. It's like, oh yeah, of course. But what he's writing here is just as countercultural today as it was 2,000 years ago. I mean, if you really stop to think about these words and what they mean, what other community on the face of the planet do you know that lives marked by these things? I mean, just think about your work. Can you imagine what it would look like if there were no grumblings about supervisors? If everybody in the office was patient with one another and kind towards one another and gentle towards one another, especially when there were mistakes and disagreements? That it doesn't exist anywhere. Now, we see this in bits and pieces, different places where God's been gracious. But for the most part, this is unbelievably countercultural. Paul's saying you are to live in light of God's grace. And what it means is that you live like this. And how he's telling him to live is utterly countercultural. With gentleness and patience and humility, love, And then he finishes by saying, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not just unified, but eager to maintain that unity. And he goes on to talk about why unity is so important and how it happens. In verse 4, he says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He says one 7 times. He's getting his point across. You be unified, you eagerly maintain the unity because you're one in Jesus Christ. And it makes even more sense to know that he's saying these things to a church in Ephesus that's very, very diverse, ethnically speaking. One of the primary issues in this local church that he's writing to was how to be Jew and Gentile and yet become one as a church. They had all these Jews and all these Gentiles, and one of the primary reasons that he's writing is to communicate and teach them and encourage them how they are one in Jesus Christ, that there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. There's one in Jesus Christ. He's brought down the dividing wall is what he says. One died for all, and so all have become one in this one who have died. It's really profound. So this is a diverse church, and so he's saying it speaks the gospel to the world when you are unified despite your diversity. That's what he's saying. When that marks the church, it really speaks loudly to people who are watching. It really speaks loudly to the culture that surrounds because nobody else does this. Differences typically divide, and you know, like the church in Ephesus, our little church family here is extremely diverse. God's been gracious to do that. Ethnically speaking, we are a family of Americans, of Indians, of Mexicans, South Americans, Africans, Europeans, and Asians. In fact, someone that serves in our international student ministry this week sent me an email, and I think in attendance, not necessarily covenant members, but in attendance on any given weekend, there is about 15 different ethnicities that attend here. 15. It's almost like the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's just really unbelievable the amount of diversity that's here, ethnically speaking. So we have members who are brown, black, white, really white. We have all sorts of members. We have members of our body who are young and old, so not just ethnically. We have young and old. We have middle-aged. We have toddlers. We have members who are white-collar and blue-collar and whatever other color of collar you want to name. And it's just across the board. We are a diverse congregation by God's grace. And yet, despite all this diversity, we're one in Christ. We share the same Spirit. That is profound to think about. That despite our diversity, we share the same Spirit. One is not more important than the other. And when this type of unity marks us despite our diversity, it speaks so beautifully to the world. And of course, then you begin to see, as the scriptures talk about, the beauty of Jesus Christ in Revelation, coming to ransom for himself a people of all tribes and tongues and languages. We get to taste that now. Now, not to the degree that we will when the new heavens and the new earth are here, but we have a foretaste of this reality that God is ransoming for himself a diverse church. It's not just going to be a bunch of white people or a bunch of rich people or a bunch of middle class. It's going to be a diverse body of believers. And of course, you also begin to see, as you really dig into what Paul's saying here, why the sin of racism is so horrific to God. Why the sin of classism is so horrific to God and should be horrific to us? Because in Christ, his power is magnified in diversity coming together and becoming one and unified. It's beautiful. And so just a word for us here. As I mentioned, over the last 4 years, God has been so gracious to bring diversity, to establish diversity in our little body. We've prayed for that, and it's something that we should celebrate. We really should celebrate that we get to taste now in a small way what we will for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Just thank God for that, that he's done this, that he's doing this, and you see it. You see it in the service. You see it in the ministry teams, the people that volunteer and serve on Sundays. You see it even in our deacon body. We have a diverse deacon body where we have an Asian deacon. We have a European deacon. We even have a redneck deacon. And I won't tell you who that is. He was in the 9 o'clock service this morning. But in all honesty, I mean, there really is a great degree of diversity that God has brought here and is establishing here and is cultivating here. But even among diversity, there can still be segregation. even with this diversity, there can still be segregation. And I think for most of us, the inclination of our heart is always going to be to wander toward those who are just like us. That the drift is always going to be toward homogeneity and not away from it. We're always going to want to sit by those who are like us and be in a group with those who are like us and have friends with those who are like us. And I'm not just talking about the color of skin here, although I am talking about that. Talking about age, stage, and everything else. We want to just kind of silo ourselves off with people that are in the same life stage, who look like us, who think like us, who enjoy the same kind of music as us, on and on and on. That's always going to be the drift. And if we're not careful, we could actually become the most diverse yet segregated community in the entire city, which is not something that's fun for me to think about. I really am praying that God would keep us from that. And, you know, there's a young man here who just graduated from college. He he's not white, and the only reason I say that is just to help clarify what I'm trying to communicate through this illustration. But one of the things he said to those who are share the same ethnicity of him as he began to attend our services on Sunday, he's now a member and he serves in various degrees. He said, he told this group of friends, he said, I'm not going to sit with you at service. I'm not going to come and sit on a row of people who look just like me and have the same color of skin as me. I'm going to intentionally go to service and I'm going to find people who are not like me and I'm going to engage them and I'm going to go join a home group with people who are not like me. I'm going to force myself to do this because I believe it'll be better for me and better for our church family. And man, what a mature and beautiful spirit that is, and something that I hope God does among all of us. So, but Paul's saying, church family, live in light of your calling, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and you do this by loving one another, by being humble toward one another, by being patient toward one another, by being unified despite your diversity. You become one, and it communicates to the world beautiful things. And then in verse 7, he says this, but, so despite all this call to unity, despite the diversity, he's not downplaying the diversity that exists in the church, and in particular, the diversity that exists in terms of gifting. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So even though we're to be unified, and even though despite our diversity, we're to be one, he's saying there is a diversity that is in the church and it's beautiful. And Christ has gifted the church in diverse ways. And then he begins to talk about in verse 11, these different gifts. But before he does that, he almost slips into sort of a reflective mode and he quotes a psalm and tees up what he's about to say. He kind of frames it up. In verse 8, he says this. He says, therefore it says, quoting Psalm 68, 18, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so to us, you're kind of reading the flow of Paul's thought here in this letter, and that pops out as maybe a weird quotation and maybe a weird psalm to put in there, but to the early readers, it would have made sense. And in fact, one of the commentaries I was reading this week said this about this verse and about this quotation that Paul used. He said, those who received this letter in the first century might have understood this psalm to be speaking of Moses. After the Exodus, when the Egyptians were defeated and the Israelites rescued from slavery, Moses went up, he ascended on Mount Sinai and came down, descended with the stone tablets of the law, the Torah. In line with several early Christian writings, Paul sees the ascension of Jesus as being in a sense like that of Moses. That after the new Exodus, which had been achieved in Jesus' death and resurrection, setting the human race free from bondage to sin and death, Jesus went up into the heavenly realm. He ascended where he now reigns as Lord. And instead of coming down again with the law, as Moses had done, Jesus returned in the person of the Spirit, through whom different gifts are now showered on the church. So to the early church, this may have made sense, and this may have been what Paul was thinking. But regardless of what exactly he was thinking, his point is clear, that God has left the church a diversity of gifts. And in verses 11 through 16, he shares what these gifts are, at least some of them, and then he shares what they're meant to do. And so let's read 11 through 16 again all together, and we'll talk about these verses for the rest of our time together. Verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Such a beautiful little portion of this letter, one that is often quoted and thought about and preached on. But what's Paul getting at here? You know, we could kind of dissect these verses and go really deep into them, but what's the main point that he's getting at here in these verses? It's a rhetorical question. The main point that he's getting at is that he wants to encourage, in this section of this letter, the church to grow up. That's what he's saying. That's the goal of what he's encouraging them here. He's saying, grow up, continue to grow up into Christ, continue to build one another up in Christ. We see this in verses 15 and 16. Look with me. He says, we are to grow up, verse 15, in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. So what Paul's saying here, what he's encouraging this church to do in this portion of the letter, is to grow up together. He's saying you got to grow up, you got to build each other up, continue to grow up and build each other up. And I don't think that he's saying it in a condescending way. I don't know if anybody's ever come to you and said these words, you know, you just need to grow up or quit being a baby. You've ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen a lot. By God's grace, I don't remember any of the particular instances and why they said that to me, but it has happened on a number of occasions. Carl, I know you know what I'm talking about. I love you. I don't think he's saying it in a condescending way. I really don't think that he's saying that. I don't think he's saying, hey, church, you just need to grow up. He says that other places in his letters. In other letters, he's very quick to say, you need to grow up. You need to quit acting like babies and you need to grow up. I don't think that that's what he's saying here. I think what he's just doing is, I think he's just encouraging them. In the same way that I have a desire for my son to grow up, not because I think he's acting like a baby, but because I'm eager for him to experience certain things and to understand certain things and to walk in a certain amount of maturity. I think that's what he's getting at here. He's saying, grow up together. And then he does this in these verses. He says, I want you to grow up together. That's the goal of his encouragement. But then he tells them how this growing up happens. So he says, grow up, and he says, this is how it happens. This is what God has given the church to make it happen, and this is why it even matters. So three things. This is how growing up in the local church happens. This is what God has given the local church to ensure that growing up happens, and this is why it even matters. So let's start with, why does it even matter? Why am I even up here? Why did Paul even write this? What does it matter that the church grows up? What does it matter that the church is building itself up in love? Look in verse 14 with me. Here's why it matters. So that, it's a big phrase, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. It matters that we grow up, because if we don't grow up, we, and especially the most vulnerable and immature among us, may end up somewhere very, 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 very far away from God and far away from the church, and that's not good. And I think that you have a perfect illustration of this last week of this little group in California, do you not? That this is what happens when people do not grow up and they're led away. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. What you have is this little group in California who've been led astray, and it's really sad to watch this, and they're led astray, and then it happens, and then they continue, many of them, to be led astray. This is the sort of thing that Paul's talking about, these deceivers, these people who are crafty and who are cunning, who can teach well and explain things well, and because they can, and these people are not growing up, they're susceptible to being led away from the faith. That's what Paul's talking about here. unless you think that this just happens in California to these little groups, I got an email this week about a young woman who attends services at the Village who has now wandered away from our faith and joined a satanic cult. That her priest emailed us, some of the pastors, and was very condescending and belligerent, just saying, hey, I just thought you would really like to know now that your daughter in the faith is over here with us, and if you want to check out what we believe, here, go to this website. And that's not out of the ordinary, just so you know. It's weekly that we receive prayer requests. It's weekly that we receive phone calls and emails. All the time of this happening, of people who are not being grown up in their faith, and because they're not, the wind and the waves come and sweep them away from the church and sweep them away from the gospel and ultimately sweep them away from God himself, the God of the Bible. And it's sad. You see it all the time. And so this is why it matters, so that this doesn't happen by God's grace. That if we're growing up together and if we're building each other up in love, that this won't happen. And it's not just the teaching that does this, although I think that that's primarily what Paul's talking about here, these false teachings, these doctrines that grab people and lead them away from the faith. I think circumstances do this as well. That if you're not growing up in your faith and if you're not rooted and grounded in your faith, as if Jesus said in Matthew 7, when the wind and the waves, when the storm comes and you're not on a firm foundation, what's going to happen? It's just going to be washed away. Your faith is just going to be utterly washed away when these calamities, these circumstances befall you that you don't understand, you don't have a framework for. And then if it's not deceitful teaching or circumstances, the lusts of the world can do this as well. It is weekly. John, tell me if I'm exaggerating. It's almost weekly that we get prayer requests and we hear of men and women within our church that are Christians that are dating non-Christians. Almost weekly. So these people who are Christians are writing in prayer requests asking us to pray for the person they're dating who's not a Christian. And the scriptures explicitly teach that Christians should not date and marry non-Christians. And yet, because of a desire to be loved and desire to find comfort in another person, these people are led away. These brothers and sisters within our church are led away and into sin. And it's just heartbreaking. It happens every week. It happens all the time. And so why this matters is so that these things don't continue to happen. That's why it matters. And so Paul says, this is why growing up matters. And then he says, this is how growing up in the church happens. Look at verse 16 with me. So why it matters, here's how it happens. Verse 16, we grow up as a church when the whole body, Paul says, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, there it is, builds itself up in love. So how we grow up is that every part of the body is being equipped and every part of the body is working properly. And when that happens, the church builds itself up in love. This is an amazing verse of scripture to me, that he's saying that the body grows up, our local church gets healthy and mature when each part of the body is working properly. So now that we're members of the same body, now that we're one, how you're doing matters to me. And how I'm doing should matter to you. What you do on Friday night doesn't just matter to you anymore. It affects the rest of the body. And on we could go. We are knitted together in Christ as a church family. And because we are, how you are doing and whether or not you are working properly, as Paul talks about here, it matters. It matters. It's the difference between us growing and us not growing. It matters corporately. It matters in our home groups. It matters across the board. And I had a really neat illustration of this last night as I was officiating a wedding. I was in Richardson officiating a wedding. And you know, you never know how weddings are going to go. I've got so many memories. You know, I've been in a wedding where the bridesmaid fainted. I've been in a wedding where the groomsman fainted. I just never know. You never know what's going to happen. It's always exciting. Every wedding's unique, mostly for not those sort of bad reasons, but just beautiful reasons. So last night, you know, you're there and you're just always prepared. You just never know what's going to happen. And so, before the bride walked down, the flower girl came down and then the two ring bearers. And the flower girl, I wish, well, kind of, would have been America's funniest home video moment if somebody had been filming it. She came down and there were these steep stairs that she had to walk down, and she was maybe 3 or 4, and she had the flowers and she was all pretty and she was excited and just curls, just a cute little girl. And she got to like the second to the last step and she stumbled and fell, and she dropped her basket, and it was like the basket, I mean, if it had been slow-mo, it was just perfect. It was bounce, bounce, hit the bottom, the basket flipped, all the flowers came out. Every single one of them. And she, after she fell, kind of realized what had happened, saw the flowers, and just went berserk. Just failed at her job publicly, very publicly. And so she ran down the aisle screaming, and she ran over. Yeah, it was really sad, but at the same time, so cute. You know what I mean? It was just... So she ran over to her mom, who was a bridesmaid, and so that was one of the moments, which has nothing to do with the sermon, but just a great moment I wanted to share. The second one was when the ring bearers came down, and they were holding hands, these two little brothers, the nephews of the groom, and they're coming down together. One of them's 3 or 4, and the other one's 5 or 6, and they're coming down, and as they're coming down these steep stairs, one of them trips as well and falls down. And you know what the little boy did, the one that didn't fall? He waited for him. He waited for him, and he picked him up, and they finished their walk together. They walked down the aisle. They were one. They were knitted together in this moment, in this role. And they were going to make it to the end of the aisle together. And so when the little brother fell, he didn't just leave him there and say, well, that's just kind of on you. I'm going to go do what I'm doing. No. Because they were one, he waited, and he slowed down, and he picked him up, and he helped him along. And they finish their walk down the aisle. And it's a wonderful picture of some of what Paul's getting at here. That the way that we grow up together is that as we're knitted together, we minister to one another. As we're equipped, we do the work of ministry together and toward each other. We bless each other. We build each other up in love. John Stott, who's a Bible teacher, said this. He says, God means for his church to be a community of mutual support. Comfort one another, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Encourage one another and build each other up. The word one another and each other emphasizes the reciprocity of Christian care. We are not to leave this to an elite of professional comforters or counselors or pastors. These have an important role to fulfill, of course, but supporting, caring, encouraging, and comforting are ministries which belong to all the members of the body of Christ. This is how the body grows up together. When every member is doing this, when we're all caring for one another and walking with one another and encouraging one another and slowing down for one another and picking each other up when we fall, when you are equipped to minister, when I'm equipped, when we're doing this as a body, not when the pastors are up here preaching. As we'll see in a moment, this is a means to that end. And the end is the body building itself up in love. And so Paul tells us this is why it's important to grow up. This is how growing up happens. And then he says in these verses, this is what God has given the church to ensure that growing up like this happens. In verse 11, look with me. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These gifts that when Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came and he showered the church with, these gifts were given to ensure that the church could function in the way that we've been talking about. This is why these gifts have been given. And I really think that for far too long, the focus has been on God's gifts to the church that Paul lists here. In other words, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, instead of what these gifts are meant to do, which is equip the body to do the work of ministry and build each other up so that the church won't be blown to and fro by winds and waves. That it's almost as if we believe at times, it seems like we believe that the entire purpose of God establishing the church is that so a few can be very visible and very special within it. We really do act like that. That's why God established the church so these leaders could be influential and really special within the church, and all of us could just sit and watch them. And I'll just use Matt as an example, since he's one of my best friends and he's our pastor. That brother is, it amazes me the way that the Spirit of God has gifted him. I tell him this all the time. I've just never seen anything like it, that I honestly don't know if he could do anything else. And I don't mean that as a backhanded compliment. I just mean that he's so gifted to do what he does that I can't even imagine him doing anything else. It's just amazing to me. And it, you know, I walk around with him a lot. I'm with him a lot, and even travel with him some. And the pedestal that people put him up on, both within our church, we do that, and then also outside of the church, in the universal church, even these big leaders, you know, who are somewhat popular teachers that people will podcast, these guys look to Matt, and he is just, I mean, it's like when you're in the room with him, man, they all want to talk to him. He's just the guy that they've lifted up on this pedestal, and not all that's bad, but it really is. It's amazing to me to watch this kind of from a friend's vantage point and see how this goes down, that we just kind of exalt him and people like him. And it's somewhat sad because according to these scriptures, the reason that God has given Matt to us as a gift is to equip us, equip you and me, the members, to do the work of ministry and build each other up in love. He's not been given to us primarily so that we would be inspired or so that we would laugh at his jokes or so that we would make some sort of Christian subculture celebrity out of him. He's a means to an end. And when we make him the end of itself, in and of itself, it's just a really immature way to view the church, to view his gift. He's a means to an end. The end is him equipping us to minister to one another, not to all come together and just be ministered to by him. That's not why God's given him to us as a church. Can you think about that? God's given us this gift in Matt so that we could be ministers. And when we make him or anyone else and anything else an end in itself instead of a means to that end, we stunt our growth as a church. And it's really heartbreaking. And so God's given him us so that he could equip us. And this word equip here, I was reading a commentary this week, and it says the word Paul used for equipping in the Greek is an interesting little word. The word is used in surgery for setting a broken limb or for putting a joint back in its place. The basic idea of the word is that of putting a thing into the condition in which it ought to be. Isn't that interesting? That's what in the Greek, one of the ways that equipping, one of the things that equipping really means and points to. And so I read this and I thought immediately about when I played basketball in college. And I actually watched more than I played, but you know, this is great. They paid for my school and I got a good front row seat to the games and helped the team GPA. I was really proud about that. And so, but one of the drills we used to have in practice was that we would do this. It was called like the hamburger drill. And so what we would do is we would have three guys and they would throw the ball up and we'd try to get the rebound. And when you get the rebound, everybody would just foul one another and there were no fouls called. And you would try to put the ball back in. And as soon as you got the rebound and put the ball back in, do y'all do this, UNT? Yeah. As soon as you did this, you got to be out. And of course, I'm the shortest guy on the team, except for one other guy, the shortest guy on the team and not the strongest guy on the team. I'm the weakest guy on the team, okay? I'm the most flimsy on the team and the least athletic on the team. So it was just not a good drill for me. It was not my strength, okay? Give me free throws or some other shooting drill or something like that. And so one of these times we were doing this drill and a guy named Mo, he came down from the rebound, his elbow, he hit my thumb and it knocked my thumb, it dislocated my thumb. My thumb was literally down here at my wrist. It was awkward. It was down here at my wrist. And so I went to the doctor and I went into the doctor and of course she tried to reset it and tried a number of times to put it back into place and it kept falling out of place. And she actually at one point cursed, which was not reassuring to me as the patient at all. Okay. It's like, wow, if she's concerned about this, maybe I should be a little, I'm like, oh, she's obviously a professional. She had to go to school for this. She'll get it. Oh no. Okay. But she eventually got it back into place. But what was she doing? She was making it right so that I could do what? I could go play basketball again. It's this idea of equipping, and what this writer says, he finishes by saying, it's the function of these office bearers of the church, the pastors and teachers and evangelists, to see that the members of the church are educated, guided, cared for, and sought out when they go astray in such a way that they become what they ought to be. Because when we as members become what we ought to be, the church is built up in love and the church grows up and the winds of doctrine and the waves of doctrine, false doctrine, when they splash against us, we're not as susceptible to him anymore. We're not as susceptible. So let me just, I know I've said a lot. Let me close by just speaking to two different groups here, the covenant members and then those of you who are regular attenders. Let me encourage those of you who are covenant members first. And I'll say this, I see this happening in our church all the time. So I just want to encourage those of you who are covenant members. This is something that God is graciously doing among our body. I hear reports of this every week, and I'm always so encouraged. I'm just so encouraged about what he's doing in you and through you. And so even tonight, as I thought about encouraging you in this, I hope that you hear this more as a, hey, continue to do what you're doing, not, hey, you need to do something that you're not doing. This doesn't happen here, and so this needs to happen here because we want to be biblical. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is happening. Continue to do it. Continue to walk in this. Continue to be equipped so that we can build one another up in love. But let me just ask a few questions, because I know some of you are really maybe struggling, and I hope to encourage you here. If you're a covenant member, are you working properly as Paul outlines here? It says, when all the members are working properly, the body's built up. Are you working properly? Are you working at all? Or are you just kind of here? And if you're not working properly, why not? Is it just because you don't know any of this stuff? And man, you hearing this tonight, you're like, well, God, I didn't even know. Now I know. And so, yeah, I want to get in. I want to push my chips on the table and be a part of this. I want to be a minister. I've just kind of thought that I'm the one that's supposed to be ministered to all the time. Maybe it's for lack of information. Maybe it's just because you're busy, that you're honestly too busy to learn to envelop your family and what's going on in your family into the church family, which is something I think, especially in this day and age, we have got to learn to do. We are so good at just siloing our biological family off from the church, and we kind of come as a family and go as a family, and we do everything as a family, and we're making disciples in our family, which is a good thing, but we never learn how to envelop our family into the church family. And I think to the detriment of our family and our church. Maybe it's just because you're busy. Maybe it's because you are fearful, or because you have regret about some past sin in your life or current sin issues in your life that you think, man, I can't be involved in this sort of way. I can't build up our church because look what I'm doing here. Maybe it's because you're wounded that you tried to do this in an old church and that church just used you. They just used you and abused you and they never encouraged you. They never spoke life into you. They just said, hey, why don't you come serve and build up our church, but we're never going to pour into you and encourage you. And so you did that and you left burned out, really tired. And so you've come here just going, man, I'm done with that. I'm just going to come and sit and listen to Matt, and that's what I'm going to do. Maybe it's just because you're selfish, that you are so self-absorbed in this season of your life, that you are so thinking about yourself and your needs and what you want to do, that you can't even see beyond you to see the church and how you might be used by God to encourage and build up the church. Or maybe it's because you're comfortable and you don't, to do some of this stuff would mean that you'd get uncomfortable. On and on we could go. What is it? If you're not working properly, what is it? And in what ways do you need to be equipped? We want to equip you better. We don't do a great job of this, but we want to. What ways do you need to be equipped so that you can do some of these things? And who are you going to let know that? If you're going, man, I would do this if I was equipped in this way, who are you going to tell that to? Share that with somebody. Let's do this. Let's be equipped so that we can do the work of ministry and build one another up. We want to help you in whatever way that we can. That's why we exist. That's why God has given you leaders and pastors and ministers to do that. And then in what ways has God already equipped you to build up our body? And listen, I'm not just talking about handing out bulletins here. I'm not just talking about serving in preschool ministry, although I am talking about that. We do need people to help us pass out bulletins. We do need people to help us serve in Little's Village. And honestly, just a confession, it was really discouraging to me that with 750 members of our church here, I actually had to announce our need for help in Little Village twice. I feel like I should never have to announce that 2 weeks in a row. That the moment we hear there's a need and we need help, it should be done. Now, I know that that's not the reality for some of these reasons I've named, but it should be the reality here. That whether or not you have a desire to serve, if our church needs help with preschool ministry, guess what? If you're a member, we're all called to preschool ministry. Because that's what the church needs, and we're a part of the church. And when the church needs something, we go help in those ways. But I'm not just talking about serving on ministry teams here on Sunday. I'm talking about the Spirit of God lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it lives in you, and you're content to hand out bulletins. Some of us, not even that. How has He gifted you? How has He wired you to build up our church? You know what's amazing? That everything from the songs that we sing that were written by members of our church, to the people that are singing them that were written by members of our church, to the background slides that were taken and created by members of our church, to the pre-service music, to the art in the foyer, all of this is done by members of our church who God has gifted in unique ways to build up our body through their gifting. How's He gifted you? And how can that work itself out within our body, within your home group, within your community? We want to help facilitate that, encourage that, empower you to do that. So that's for those of you that are covenant members. Those of you that are regular attendees, and by regular attendees, I mean those of you who attend here regularly and have no desire or inkling at all to join a church, to join our church or any church, that really you've just decided, even though you know that the Scriptures teach the necessity of church membership and all that, that you just want to come and you just want to stay on the fringes, and you've actually been doing this for a long, long time. I just want to encourage you here for a moment and speak to you specifically. The first thing I want to say is, man, I'd love to invite you to be a part of our body or a part of a local church somewhere in town if it's not here. I just want to continue to extend that invitation to you because I think the Scriptures push you in that direction. But two, I just want to say this. If that's what you've decided to do and to be, is just a regular attendee of a church who just comes on Sundays and that's kind of it, you have absolutely no ability to be a part of what Paul is talking about here in this letter. You can't do what he says here. You have no ability to do that, and that's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for you and for the local church, because neither you nor the local church is receiving the full range of benefits for what Christ saved you to. And that's a sad story. And what Paul is offering here is not just good advice to Christians. What he's saying here is, this is how Christians live. That if you've been called into Christ's family, this is what you do. It's not just great advice. This is actually God's commands on our lives. And I just want to do this. I want to humbly encourage you to quit treating the local church like wine tasting. You know what I mean by that? Where you'll go over to Denton Bible for a season and you'll just taste the fine wine of Tom Nelson's teaching for however long you want to be over there. And then you'll be done with that, and then you'll come over here after a year, 2 years, however many years, and you'll just spend some time and you'll really just kind of taste what God's doing over here. And then a few years from now, because we do something that frustrates you, or we don't, you'll go over to Cross Timbers and you'll do the same thing there, and you'll just kind of treat the church like wineries, and you're just going to go wine tasting for the rest of your life. And man, Jesus Christ loves the church, the local church. He died for the church because he loves her. He gave his blood for her. And so for you or I to treat the church like that is really not good. It's really not good at all. And so I just want to encourage you to quit doing that, whether that's here or somewhere else, and be somewhere and dive in. And quit being content with just tasting the wine and talking about how good it is. That's not what God has in mind. That's not what Paul's talking about here in this letter. And so I want to end by just showing you a video of what this looks like fleshed out in the life of an individual. This is Sarah Damoff. She is a dear sister in the Lord, a good friend, someone who was here in Denton and a part of our church for a season. She came to school here and had her life transformed. And so all these things that Paul's talking about, she really now, as she shares her testimony, I think offers a great picture of what could be as we continue to ask the Lord to do this among us. So this is Sarah. So good. And such a great picture of what I think happens when we as a church body function in the way that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And so we're going to come now and we're going to just bless God and celebrate the Lord's Supper and then sing some songs together. And of course, all that we've talked about, as I said at the beginning, is motivated by what Christ has done. And so even as Paul was thinking in Psalm 68 about Christ ascending, but yet before he ascended, he descended. That Christ came to us, that God became man without ceasing to be God, and he lived a perfect life. that he obeyed the Father and he trusted the Father in those ways that we disobey and we look to other things. He didn't do that. He walked with God. He depended upon the Father. He entrusted himself to the Father. And then he went to the cross and stood in our place and absorbed God's wrath towards sinners so that we who trust him and love him and put our hope in him could be forgiven and could be brought into this family of faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, 2, 3. And so that is just unbelievably good news for us. And as we come now and take the bread, which reminds us of Christ's body, and dip it in the juice, which reminds us of his blood, I pray that this would continue to be the motivation that compels us forward today and this week. So let me pray, and then we'll come. If you're a Christian, we'll come and celebrate this meal together. Father, thank you for Sarah. We thank you for the picture that she is of the hope of our body being built up together in love. She's one testimony of so many that we could put on the screen of how you do this and how you are doing this among us as we, motivated by your spirit and your gospel, love each other and build each other up. And so I pray that ever more you would compel us to do this, that you would make us into a body who lives and walks in light of the calling that we have received with humility and gentleness and patience and love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that you would teach us to love and build each other up through your Spirit. So as we come now and respond to what we've heard and remember that all of this is possible because of Jesus and his own example in this, I pray that you'd bless us and that you would nurture and nourish our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.